So the only way to prepare between services, you got to watch Rocky movies. So we watched Creed the other night and just got ready because, you know, that's just, if you're old like me, I mean, that just, nothing gets better than the Eye of the Tiger. I mean, it riles you up, it stirs you, it gets you ready for what God has. It's funny, I've gotten a lot of positive feedback, and my wife goes, "Oh, you'll do great. You did great last time." I said, "That's what makes me nervous, right?" Like, you know, was it just a pinch hit home run? You got lucky and you just kind of connected, your eyes were closed and God showed up. And so I was up till 2 o'clock. I just couldn't sleep. I was just like, "Oh, man, oh, Lord, please." And I just realized that for me, in the midst of all my stress, all my worry, He doesn't change. He doesn't change. It says of Him that He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He doesn't change. And I just feel like for us is that's sometimes you need to be. Have you ever needed to be reminded? He doesn't change. Though your circumstances, your situations, you might even feel your significant other has changed. He does not change. He is the same yesterday and today, forevermore. So, again, last week we talked about altars, a place to sacrifice. Little review. This is not just the Old Testament thing that you sit there, okay, we're just going to, you know. I remember Pastor Tom one time telling me a story that some people said, "Hey, can we come to you? We need to do a sacrifice. Can we do it on your property?" And they, like, had a lamb, and they brought it down to the old farmhouse, and he was all excited. He thought that was the coolest thing. You know, PT, he's like, "Oh, yeah," he's out there watching them, and they're sacrificing the thing, and you know, doing. It's not exactly the full emphasis of what we're wanting to focus on. We talked about 8 things. This place, the sacrifice, it's a response to the promise of God in your life. It enters you into a covenant with God. It binds you together with His promise. We talked about 8 things that happen at the altar. A calling, the promises. Number 3, a vision. Your name is changed. Number 5, to be tested. It was funny, I was reading through this, and this is the one point after he sacrifices, willing to sacrifice Isaac. He reiterates the promise. God does that over and over again with Abraham. But he said this time, he says, "But your seed will prevail against your enemies at the gate." It's the only time he says it. Could I say for you that when you pass the testings of the Lord, you're going to overcome the enemy? When you pass the test of the Lord, you're going to see your seed succeed. You're going to see them overcome. Number 6, this is where he's calling upon, like, you're in a hard time, you just call upon God. They would build altars to call upon Him. Number 7, it was a place for sin and dealing with that. And then number 8, which we're going to talk a little bit about today, they were generational. They withstood the test of time. They, like I said last week, that they're not temporal. And so we're gonna look at a few things about how these altars altered the generations. Look at the power of an altar for a generation. That literally multiple times in Scripture, God would say, "I'm doing this because of the faithfulness of someone before you." You know, I think what we as a church sometimes don't realize, the blessing we walk in is not a response to our obedience. It's a response to somebody else's obedience. And so we fail to recognize that what we're experiencing is not because of us, it's because of something else. And then we take it for advantage. And then it begins to dry up and it begins to cease. So turn with me, if you have a Bible, or if you're new school and you got an app or a phone or whatever those things. I told one time when I was preaching, I go, "My level of technology is an Etch-a-Sketch." You know, when I went to church and you sat in the pews, if you had an Etch-a-Sketch, you were high class. I mean, dude, an Etch-a-Sketch. Like, you had the little red knob, you had the white knobs, the 2 things. I mean, that was like the step up from color crayons. An Etch-a-Sketch. So that's about the limit of mine. But we're going to look at Exodus 24. We talked a lot about this last week, the people of God had come to the mountain, and God appeared, and they did not want to talk to God. They're like, hey, they said to Moses, you do it. We'll listen to you. And in verse 4, and all the words what the Lord had spoken will be done. And Moses wrote them down, the word of the Lord, and then he arose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars and 12 tribes of Israel. So he sent out young men, the sons of Israel, to sacrifice a young bull as a peace offering to the Lord. Then Moses took half of the blood, put it in the basin, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it aloud, and all the people heard it, and they agreed that they would obey it. See what's happening here? We have a mediator. God never designed there to be a mediator for the altar for you. It's supposed to be first person. It's supposed to be a first connection. And we start to see this taking place. And we see it happen. Well, it doesn't take long. You go through, you flip through verse Exodus 32. Guess what happens? The mediator's gone. The mediator has left the place. I always feel sorry sometimes when Tam and I leave and our kids are left behind for the babysitter. Because the mediator is left. And then you hear the story, like, oh, what did I do? They're just like their dad. Help. Help. So we have the whole story of the golden calf. Do you know what they did? They didn't just fashion something and just say, oh, hey, here, cool, look at this. They said, this is the God that led you out of Egypt. Then you know what they did? They built an altar and worshiped it. Have we ever built golden calves and called it God and worshiped it? Have we maybe, as the Church of the United States, have exalted people higher than they should and called them? And have we built altars to them? They defamed the altar, its purpose and its intentions. And so Moses is up on the mountain, and then all of a sudden, I mean, again, I don't know how long it takes to fashion a golden calf, but I don't think it's like a microwave. I don't think you just go up to McDonald's and say, I'd like a golden calf, 3 nuggets, and a Coke, please. I think it takes some time to make a golden calf. But God doesn't get mad when they start taking the gold to form something. He gets mad when they assign his value to it. God will tolerate a lot of your stupidity. He tolerates my love for sports. Stop. He tolerates my goofiness. He tolerates a lot of things. But there's certain things he won't tolerate. When I take what he has called holy, when I take what he has called righteous. So it says here, listen to this. And so then verse 7 of Exodus 13. And so the Lord told Moses, go down at once. The people who are brought out of the land of Egypt are corrupt themselves. They have quickly turned aside from which I have commanded. They have made themselves a molten calf and are worshiping it. They're worshiping this. They're having a feast. And then it says, God's not happy. And then it says of this, that the God said, my anger burns against them, in verse 10, that I may destroy them and have a great nation. Now Moses says, but wait. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants whom you swore and said to them you would multiply their descendants. Remember the altars. This is 600 years later. Remember the altars. Remember the altars and covenant relational promise that you made with these three men. And God's like, you're right. God changed his mind. But what happened is he was reminded to his greater nature. Judgment is not God's greater nature. His greater nature is love and mercy. But if there's not someone crying out saying, remember Because of this. So many times we see that Abram wrestled with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, remember, if there's not just one, 10 righteous, spare them. Because of these altars, 600 years later, Moses begins to call upon the Lord and says, remember your covenant. Remember your altar. That doesn't get you excited to think what legacy. I mean, again, it says of this that God, that the sins of the generations will go to the third and the fourth, but my loving kindness will go to 1,000 generations. The power of an altar in your life. Is it possible that some of you that are experiencing something now is because of something your great-great-granddaddy did years ago? And you don't even know. You're not even aware of the altar, of the sacrifice. I want you to take a little note there where it says, remember your servants. Just a little note. So I entitled this, Not Enough. I don't know about you, but what worked for one generation might not be enough for the next. I want you to turn with me to Genesis. This is where we're going to spend some time. 26. Abraham is now passed. Sarah's gone. We have all the situation. And now Isaac is now the son of promise. Just because you have a promise doesn't mean you'll fulfill anything. Promises are like potential. Miles Monroe said, if you want to go to a place of great inheritance and destiny and purpose and read the best books, go to a cemetery. Because more people die with their potential locked inside than ever live it out. So just having a promise isn't enough. But listen to this. Listen to this. In Isaac's life. And now, verse 1 of chapter 26, there was a famine in the land. And again, we learned about the previous famine of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Whew, I practiced all week on those. I got a little Bible app, listened to it all night long. Abimelech. Sound good. I'm smart. Praise the Lord. And he said, do not go to the land of Egypt. Who went to the land of Egypt last time there was a drought? His dad. Didn't turn out too well for him. But do not go down there. But stay in the land which I have called you. Sojourn in this land, and I will bless you. And I'll give you descendants. I'll give you your descendants, and I will give them the land. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And so the heavenly father, and your multitude will be, your descendants will be like a nation, and they'll be blessed. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me, and my charge, and my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac is experiencing the blessings of his father's obedience. This visitation to Isaac has nothing to do with Isaac. It has everything to do with what his father had done. Because your father kept the commandments, I'm visiting you. I don't know if you see this behind me, but it says generational hope. I used to say Tahoma Assembly of God. We had a blue van. This communicated our heart a lot better. Generational leadership. I don't know, there's a theme. I hear the word generation. But if the next generation can't fulfill the promise, are we generational? Or are we just like Tone Loc, a one-hit wonder? I mean, again, what is it? What is it going to take for there to be this succession? I mean, I stand here as part of this. We're in the mix. Pastor Tom led generational leadership for 20 years. And now this is my second. So we're trying to do this. We're talking about transferring of leadership to the church. To Justin, Ryan, myself. We're saying, it's time. Our challenge is we're no longer sons. It's time to be fathers. There's a shift that happens. There's a shift that has to take place. Sometimes that's not easy. You know, because you can walk away. Well, Dad, you can take care of that one. Whew. We were talking the other day, the three of us. I said, guys, I have a problem. We're the they. There's no one else. You can't pass the buck. Well, they need to do this. Keep looking. We as people, as young people, they're always looking for the they. Well, they would. It's always they. No, it's us. Ownership. So again, Isaac's there. He's settling into the place. And I don't know what it is about these guys, but they always wanted to pass their wives off as their sister. Again, note to self, not a good idea. You know, if you're at a gathering and you're concerned, don't say, hey, this is my sister. Not a good thing in the car on the ride home. But again, I mean, Abraham did it twice and his son did it. I don't know. Crazy. Don't got anything super spiritual for you on that one, but just don't do it. Verse 12. Listen to this. And now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, I put something in, and I got 100-fold return. How many would like to, if I gave you a stock tip and said, hey, you're going to reap 100-fold return in the same year? You'd be like, sign me up. And somebody else would say, Murdoch, I mean, this is a scam if I've ever seen one, right? Like, there's no way. You don't get those kind of returns. But when you're fulfilling God's promise and you're walking in what you're called to do, you can see 100-fold return. Now, the next scripture. So when you get 100-fold return, what happens? Well, let's continue on. And the man became rich. Wow, I'm liking this. And then it says, and he continued to grow richer. I'm liking where this is going. Until he became wealthy. We got three levels. We got rich, super rich, ultimate rich. Now you might think, well, sign me up for that. I'm ready. But do you know that when you became rich and wealthy, it wasn't in bank accounts? I mean, could you imagine the equivalent of being a billionaire in their time? How many sheep and cattle and donkeys you got to have to be a billionaire? Like, I mean, that's a lot of work. Because last time I checked, those things don't, like, tend to themselves. And so what happens is you got to have a lot of space. There's a lot that happens. When you start to grow that quickly, that fast, people take notice. Your neighbors might not like you. You guys ever seen that DirecTV commercial, The Settlers? Oh, could you imagine you're right there? You're right there in Medina. And you got 20,000 acres. You got all these acres. You got just animals. And they're like, I mean, there'd be meetings at the county, you know, the city meeting. We got to get rid of so-and-so. Isaac's done it again. He's got way too many donkeys. They're messing up the streets. So what happened? The Philistines became envious. And so what did they do? They closed the wells of his father. Jealousy will always cause you to attack the promise of someone else. Jealousy and envy will cause you to despise someone else's calling. It will cause you to be like, who does Jim think he is up there preaching like that? I knew him when he was here. I can't believe that. I could do 10 times better, probably. But be careful. Be careful what happens. Be careful how we become jealous of one another. I believe the church has had more friendly fire deaths than it actually has against the enemy. Could you imagine making that call? Sorry, sir, your son was killed in battle. Well, who killed him? We did. The church tends to shoot its own. You're getting too far ahead. Slow down. We're great on a curve. You're breaking the average. So what did they do? They went through and it says, and so then after this, the servants went through and they filled all the wells. And then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. So he departed and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And then for the next 5 scriptures, he digs again the wells of his father. And it says, Isaac dug the wells which had been dug in the days of his father. And the Philistines had stopped up and they had put earth to the top after Abraham had died. And he gave him the same name which his father gave them. First, verse 19. But then when Isaac's servants dug the well in the valley that they found, the well was flowing with water. And the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac. Sometimes there's going to be resistance to redigging wells. There's going to be opposition. Do you know it's really hard to stay somewhere if you don't have a water supply? I mean, it's true today. Try to sell a piece of land with no water access. See what kind of money you get out of that. Versus something that has great waterfront property. Water is essential to the promise. Wells. Altars go up, wells go down. Wow, Jim, that was spiritual. That's heavy. But again, wells cause you to be planted somewhere. Wells cause you to say, you know what, we're going to stay here long term because I'm digging a well. I'm going to dig a well here. We're going to establish this place. And guess what? The neighbors, there was tension over the well. What does the well represent today? Could the well be part of your job? I mean, think about this. Again, I was close to put actually a PowerPoint slide of this up here, but I didn't. But in 1974, for 15 days, somebody put up this sign in Seattle, outside of the airport. If you're the last one to leave Seattle, turn off the lights. It was two realtor agents that were because Boeing had laid off all these people, and the unemployment rate was double the average. It was over 13%. A well was drying up, and people were running. A natural well of provision for a community. Most of your cities are all built by water. The largest city is Indianapolis. It doesn't have a navigable river or water source. They're built by rivers. They're built by places, that ports and things, because they're so essential for the vitality of long living. See, to have a promise and have an altar, if you want to call it home, you got to dig a well. You got to have a well. And so you might sit here and say, Jim, that's you're talking my kind of language. If you're business-oriented, you're a well digger. Because you're providing provision for a community. It's a shared thing that happens. So he keeps digging these wells. And each time, not till the third one. And then it says in verse 22, and he moved away from, 21. And then he dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it. So he said, oh, I'll name it this, because God has made room for me. There was no more quarrel over this well. You know the story of Joseph when they threw him in a pit? You know what it was? It was a dried well. They would dig these things, but they didn't quite get deep enough to where they got to the table level of water so it would refill. And they just let water collect. Dry wells become pits. Places that entrap people, not cause people to grow into health. We need altars, but it's not enough. We need some wells to go along with our altars. Because if you have an altar, what you're going to do is that to feed your family and supply, you're going to keep moving. But to become planted, the house of the Lord, you got to have a well. It's crucial. And so we see that there was wars fought over wells. You dug a well, you had a lot of stuff. There was fights. Even in Abraham, Abimelech and him had an issue. Abimelech's servants seized his wells. And Abimelech comes to him and says, let's make a covenant. Genesis 21, verse 25. But Abraham complained to Abimelech, saying, your servants have seized my wells. And Abimelech said, we'd have. Again, there's a war for the well. Because if you don't have a well, you can't stay there long. If you don't dig wells, you can't call this place there. GL has, in its 22nd year, but our well is under attack. Our well has been seized. If I don't see a miraculous thing happen by July of the upwards of $40,000 to $50,000 because our well has been seized up, I'm going to have to turn away. So we can't continue. Because I can't keep bringing the debts of past to the next generation. I can't sit there and put on unnecessary burdens onto the next generation. And so again, we know we've been talking about some financial things, and we can talk about, but I'm just saying my well is running dry. We're not going to make it unless God does something. Well, what do we do, Jim? How do we go forward? Isaac he's established that there's room for me. God has provided. I'm here. But he tells him one more time. He goes up to Beersheba. And verse 23, and he went up there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and then Isaac's servants dug a well. He didn't need this well, but he dug another well. He dug another well. Now, I told you earlier that word servant. I said, remind me of that. Take a note of it. When we talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Israel were the servants to the Lord. Now, that word does mean servant, slave. But you know another word it says? Worshipper. And the worshipers of Isaac dug a well. Could I say, is it time that the worshipers of GHCC, we got to redig the well of GL. We got to redig this well. Because I'm limited. The resources that are needed for this generation aren't enough that we currently have. It's not enough. We had a slightly long meeting Tuesday, and I was telling the elders, I don't want money, I want investment. What's the difference? You can give something to something you're not invested in. There's lots of people that will, oh yeah, here's 20 bucks, yeah, whatever. I'm talking about investment. I'm talking about being house parents. I'm talking about taking a young person and investing into their life. Whatever the cost, it's worth the fight. So I'm going to have them come up. Song is called No Longer Slaves. They're going to sing a song. And it says that this, and he will split the seas so I could walk right through it. All my fears are drowned in his perfect love. He has rescued me that I could stand and sing as a child to God. That's the promise. That's what the altars are for. But that's what the well provides to happen. Redig those wells. Rebuild those altars. Together, it is more than enough. Jill, come on up.
Good morning.